Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Talk Show. Today, we're going to be talking about giving to the church.
That's right. We're going to look in the scripture and we're going to look at why we give to the church, how much we should give. We're going to look at things like tithing and much more.
Exciting. The church does need a lot of money.
That's a good one, Father Tim.
Well, you got it.
You're not wrong.
But I mean, we give as much as we can give, but it's part of what we do as Christians, Catholics, to support all people through our programs of reaching out.
Yeah. Well, you can't run the church in Hail Marys. We know that, right?
Yeah.
Now, there is a...
You can run a lot of it.
Yeah. But a lot of those Hail Marys are, Lord, help us find the money to run this church, right? Yeah. So there's a financial reality to running a church or to running anything, to running a household, to running a business, to running your family, or if you're single, to running your own personal life. Yeah. Finances are a reality of life. And so today we're going to talk about what are the teachings of giving and supporting the church. What are our obligations as Catholics? What are not our obligations? And what is the scriptural basis for that?
Now, and if they're watching right now on YouTube, you have an obligation to click follow, subscribe, and then the little bell button that tells you that when we get a new video out. I'm doing it.
Yeah,
right?
You are. I think.
And if you're interested in supporting our show, go to patreon.com/Catholic Talk Show. There you'll find all different ways you can support our show financially. It's been a blessing to be able to serve you guys and continue to do this in the years to come.
That's right. So, Father Tadlo, you're right in the middle of raising some money for a project yourself. I mean, what's that process like going on right now for you?
Well, the cathedral rectory, we renovated the church, the cathedral in 2016, and it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Thank you for all your, if you participated in that, thank you so much. But the rectory now has not been touched since 1963.
I've been in there, and it looks like it.
Yeah.
It smells, too.
Well, there's so much mold in it because most of the windows leak.
Yeah.
And the air conditioners don't work right. You know, you get 61 day and 88 the next day out of the same thing. So we have to replace all of that. And for those of you that live in St. Augustine, you know, anything you would like to send to us to help with this, it's a $4.5 million project, and that's just fixing the basic necessities. Yeah. And we're going to have a new rectory, hopefully, by this time next year, maybe.
That'd be awesome.
And so what
is it like when you do a campaign like that? You just announce it to the church, like, this is our need? Like, you've probably raised money a lot of times in the church for, you know, substantial capital commitments to buildings and infrastructure.
Well, first of all, you check everybody out. You send out some questionnaires. You find out how many people are behind it. And we had an 88% approval rating of what we wanted to do. So that's great. Very, very good. Most are about 60. Yeah. So we started off good on that foot. We already started having people give at that point. And we've had some very people that can afford to give very large amounts of money. And some people are just giving small amount. But you add it all together, that's what makes us a church. It comes together and it works. So far we've raised $1.5 million. We've only been doing it for 3 months.
Yeah. So this kind of brings into the larger concept of, look, every Sunday you go to Mass and they walk around with a little basket on the stick and they say, hey, help us out, help us out. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think a lot of times people look at the request of the church and the precepts of the church to support the church financially in a negative light. Mm. They say, the church is just about money. Christianity is just about, it's a scam to get people to raise money. And that's a perception that I think a lot of people in the modern world have. But what is the obligation of a Catholic to support the church? So if you're going every Sunday, what's your obligation? Canon number 222, mm-hmm. The Christian faithful are obliged to assist with the needs of the church so that the church has what is necessary for divine worship, for the works of the apostolic and of charity, and for the decent support of ministers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's a precept of the church. And then if you look at Catechism 2043, it says, and this is in the precepts of the church, which is what the church puts on Catholics as mm-hmm. obligations. The fifth precept, you shall help to provide for the needs of the church, means that the faithful are obliged to assist with the material needs of the church, each according to his own ability.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And it's crazy. Like my experience, because I was a youth minister a long time ago, and so we would have a budget every year, and I would look at the budget, and I remember our pastor was kind of upset that there, you know, the means that we had in the parish wasn't matching up to what he thought the donation should be. And so he printed this thing out. He said, this is where, you know, didn't name names or anything, but like this percentage of our parish donates this amount per mm-hmm. month.
Right.
This, and I was utterly shocked that like more than half gave very, very little. And right. this was not like a parish where, you know, we had to support a lot of people financially. This was a parish with a lot of doctors and lawyers sure, and different sure. things like that. So that kind of shocked me, you know, and then I've been to other parishes like in Texas where there's 70% of the people giving a decent amount of money to the parish.
Right.
So what kind of, how does that, that sort of disparate nature of those two churches, like where do you see this as like, is it just the communities that you're in that respond to giving, or is it like the pastor and his awareness of it and driving of it? Like, what are some of the things that you've seen in your 100 years of priesthood?
Right. Well, the full 40 parishes I've run. No, I've had several parishes, and I think what people respond to is what they're receiving spiritually mm-hmm. at the Mass. If the priests and the deacons and the people that work there are kind and they're really into their faith and they care about people coming, it's going to make a difference in the way people give, because people will give to something they're receiving.
Mm-hmm.
Now, even if you go to a church where there's issues, people fall in love with the churches, and they still will give. But that might be a parish where 30% of the people give, 70% don't.
Right.
For the most part. But you're still supported, because you will always have those people who take it on mm-hmm. to knowing that they have to do something and right. they want to do something. But then you might have a church that's like maybe 5,000 members, everybody's working together.
Yeah.
There's a lot of programs, especially for kids. That's how you get to the heart
yeah.
of a lot of parents. Yeah. You know, what do you got for my kids?
Yeah.
Like, what are you doing for confirmation, First Communion? You might have there. Mm-hmm. A 70%, 30% ratio. So, and it also has a lot to do with people who, some people just don't have the means at certain times to give.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So they give when they can, but sometimes they can't give for a while. But right. then everybody supports that.
Yeah.
I would like to mention, because it comes right up, this first reading this weekend from the Acts of the Apostles, it talks about the Acts of the Apostles, where nobody went without in the early church. The apostles and the disciples made sure that what they were building would work for everybody. And there were very poor people
yeah.
who weren't, not only couldn't give, but the church needed to give to them.
Mm-hmm.
And it was
and the church still does that to this day.
Of course, oh, yeah. absolutely. But it started way back there with them.
Yeah.
Everybody shared everything in common.
Yeah, that's sure. Luke. That's, and they sold yeah. their properties to put it at the feet of the apostles to distribute those yes. in the community.
Yeah, so yeah. here's a little scriptural support for why the church asked for money. So, I mean, even if we look at Jesus, I mean, Jesus's ministry wasn't free. He had expenses too, right?
And he had a guy keeping track of the books.
He did, you know, Judas, yeah. he was cooking the books a little bit.
He did a really good job.
But like it says, so that's, if you look at Luke 8, says, and so also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many other. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Mm. Yeah, and we talked about that on another show, that Mary Magdalene was
probably
had
rich.
Means. Yeah,
she had that sweet fish canning money. Remember?
Yeah,
she was
selling that fish oil.
She was the very fact that they had the time to follow Jesus and mm-hmm. work with Jesus. A normal woman would not have been allowed to do that by her husband. But these women did have a lot.
Yeah, well, Chizza, he was busy managing Herod's household, right? He didn't have time to see where, you know, Joanna was at.
Right, of course.
He was...
yeah.
He was out there. So then a couple other things, and you just mentioned this one. This is Acts 4. The community of believers, so this is Acts 4, 32. Mm-hmm. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they had everything in common.
Yes.
And there's still communities that live that way. I mean, I know there's religious orders that beg for their food every day at the docks and the Bronx, and they live off of what the providence of God. And then they distribute what's over, you know, the overage to those around them in the neighborhoods that are poor.
Yeah.
You know, I know a lot of people give in different ways. A lot of people see this in different ways culturally, too. Like in Mexico, a lot of the Latin American countries where people are predominantly poor, you know, from the Catholic perspective, tend to see the church as something, a place they can go to receive assistance, right?
Right, absolutely.
Whereas here, it's like, okay, I'm giving the church money. What's, you know, what am I giving to?
Sure.
You know, how is it? It's just like a little bit of a different dynamic.
Well, it's the whole tithing process that we don't always do well in the Catholic Church. But they do, our brothers and sisters in the...
The Mormons,
the non-denominational churches. Yeah, I mean, therefore, it's like you do this.
Yeah. Well, they have. So that's a good point to bring up. Is our Catholics? Do we have to tithe? Do we have to give 10%? Now, that practice goes back all the way to the Book of Numbers, right?
Right.
So that's Numbers 18:21. To the Levites, which was the priesthood class.
Yeah.
To the Levites, however, I hereby assign all tithes in Israel as their heritage in recompense for the labor they perform. The labor pertaining to the tent of meeting. So basically, this was the priest class.
Right.
And all of Israel had to give 10%.
Right.
Your non-denominational pastors, a lot of your Protestant churches, they will look at that and say, pony up your 10% or don't show up at the strip mall church next week, right? Yeah. Catholic Church does not do that.
No.
Now, if you can give 10%, that's a very biblical thing. But we are not under the obligation of the old law, under the law of Moses.
Right.
That we are now under the new covenant. And 10% is not a requirement for Catholics. I mean, it is give of according to their own means. That's in the catechism. So how much should you give? Do you have to give 10%? If you can, great, but a lot of people can't.
What a lot of people do is they give, if they are tithing, they will give 5% to charities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
charities,
what I do.
And 5% to the church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it's all based on, too, is time, talent, and treasure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people can give more treasure than they can give time.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Some people give more talent than they give treasure.
Yeah.
So it all comes together and makes for a wonderful situation in a lot of churches.
Yeah, it's the body of Christ. It's the mystical body of Christ.
Everybody working together.
Yeah.
You know, maybe not the same model as in the beginning where everybody sold what they had and gave everything they had.
Right.
But people still do a lot of that. People give a lot. Like in my collection for the rectory, you know, this is the rectory for the, you know, the oldest church in the United States of America. So a lot of people feel like they want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
So we get donations from our visitors. Half of our people at the cathedral are visitors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we have the envelopes there, and usually get 100 envelopes back every week from a visitor going, I like this church. I want to make sure going to be around. So people come together from all walks of life to make these things happen.
Now, for those of you who don't know, Father Tetlow, you're the rector of the oldest church, of the oldest diocese in America, and that's the Cathedral of St. Augustine, Florida. It's a beautiful church if you've never been there.
Discovered in 1565. And the church, and it's got a beautiful tradition. We also have a major shrine in our diocese, Our Lady of La Leche.
Right across the street, more or less,
yeah.
Been there,
so,
too.
It's a powerful city. If you guys have never visited there, come and see us.
It's very beautiful. Very beautiful.
So I think, like you said, now withholding. Now, there's a really, really interesting story in the Acts of the Apostles. So we just read from Acts of the Apostles 4. In Acts 5, there's a really interesting story, and it's Ananias and Sapphira. And this is about the the desire to withhold. So in the early church, they held everything in common, their time, talent, treasure, everything. Now, the reality of that church back then was a lot different than it is now as a above ground church. We're not hiding. We're not using house churches anymore. There's some different financial realities. But this is in Acts 1-5. A man named Ananias, however, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. He retained for himself, with his wife's knowledge, some of the purchase price, took the remainder, and put it at the feet of the apostles. Mm. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart so that you lied to the Holy Spirit and retained part of the price of the land? So he was holding back a little bit, right?
Have you ever said that to someone, Father Taylor?
While they you ever call someone Ananias?
You're such an Ananias.
While it remained unsold, did it not remain yours? And when it was sold, was it not still under your control? Why did you contrive this deed? You have lied not to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped him up, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, unaware of what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me, did you sell the land for this amount? She answered, yes, for that amount. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the footsteps of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. At once she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men entered, they found her dead. So they carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all of these who heard these things.
Wow.
Peter
they're dropping like flies.
Peter
man.
Was a good fundraiser. Yeah. Like, you need to build a new rectory. You go to Peter.
That model. Yeah, but if you're going to fundraise, you can't kill the person. You have to kind of like give him another chance.
I guess. I mean, it worked out for Peter, and he was the first pope. So, I mean, let's.
Well, if God runs the church, you know, in the Holy Spirit, then there must have been a financial crisis for him to make that move and cause that kind of.
See, but here's the thing. I don't think that's talking about them not. About the amount they were giving.
Yeah.
Or even not giving all of it necessarily. It was about the deceitful heart and about the covetousness, about hiding it and not having that spirit of generosity.
Right.
You know? That's what put them on the floor and had them carried out by the young men.
Right. Crazy.
Look, Peter ices him, doesn't even have to carry him out.
He's like, you're ice, dude. I don't even have to do it.
See, it's definitely opposite of the woman's might, where she gave the very, very last she had. Uh-huh. And I think it's more if somebody's, and I run into a lot of people like this, and we know people like this who are very well off, but they give as much back as they can. Mm-hmm. And this really helps. Allow the church to grow and allows us to feed the poor and allow people to go to school that can't afford to go to school, young kids. It's a very good way.
I mean, we just had a golf tournament and we donated money to get kids to go on this life-changing, you know, experience for them that normally wouldn't be able to go on it. A friend of ours, an old babysitter who's going to be a nun or she's, you know, trying out for him. She wanted to go on this trip to Poland, so we helped raise money for her to go on this trip because it's important to her. You know, those kind of things I love because it's a direct impact on someone's life. You know, it's a direct impact. But going back to the widow's mite, that's a very challenging scripture passage. And, you know, when I think about her and her giving that, I don't think about her giving with fear at all. Right. I think about her knowing that when she gives to God, that God gives back to her.
Absolutely.
And she knows this relationship. And that's one I'm kind of jealous of. You know, it's like, that's a beautiful relationship. You know, God definitely has a heart for the poor. And so, you know, I heard this guy, I won't say his name because I don't want you taking his financial university, but he said that when our hands are open and we give, then God has a place to put something, you know, and I always think about her, you know, in that scripture passage.
The other thing there is that Jesus is watching her. She's doing this. He says to us, this woman here has given more. So for us to realize that Jesus is watching everything we do too, you know, he sees when we open ourselves up like that. Right. But he also sees when we go deeper than ourselves and go, I'm going to keep some for myself, which is what happened to Ananias.
And his wife.
And his wife.
And his wife.
It's so hard to measure, like, personally measure, like, am I giving, you know, because I have a big family, like, you know,
yeah.
I like to have money put away in case something happens, sure. You know. But that might be the fear and the coveting.
Yeah, it's the trust.
Yeah, it's a trusting thing.
So,
you know?
So the story of the widow's mite, that's in Luke and in Mark.
Yeah.
So I'm going to read the one from Mark 12, that's just 41 through 44. He sat down, Jesus, opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all other contributors to the treasury, for they have contributed from the surplus of their wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood."
Mm. Yeah.
That's a power. That just gave me goosebumps listening to that, because it's true.
You know, and Jesus isn't sitting there, he's not like shaming people. He's just chilling, watching people put money in.
Yeah.
And he's like, "Hey guys, check this out. See this woman over here?
Yeah.
She just put in two mites." So these were called, I think they were called leptons, and they were basically pennies. Yeah. I actually have one. It's a really cool coin. And I mean, it is like a 20th of an ounce of copper stamped with a little thing. And she threw two of those in. So that's like literally 2 Lincoln
cents.
Probably
would have only bought like 2 loaves of bread or something.
Oh, not even. No, yeah. it's like 2 cents. You probably wouldn't even get you a cup of water.
Wow.
Yeah, the thing I think that Christ sees in people, a lot of people in the gospel, that when he teaches and points to people, it's always about their faith.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Their faith. Look at the faith of this child. Yes. Look at the faith of this woman.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, that's what he's pointing to, but he's doing it, you know, through what she's giving and the amount that it's costing her to give. And he's pointing out to them, look at their faith. Like, this is the center of everything that we do.
Well, this isn't about money, what I'm going to share, but the gospel this weekend is Jesus coming into the upper room and saying, "Peace be with you," to the apostles. Now, he could have said, "Where were you guys
when I
died on the cross?"
Yeah.
You know, "You bums, you ran from me," you know, like rabbits.
Yeah.
You know? Like, and he could have said to Peter, you know, "I told you, right, that you would deny me 3 times.
Yeah.
But instead, which
like
is
a
what,
cock.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is what he thought. They thought he was going to do that. And they're scared to death.
A rooster.
Yeah, no.
Okay. Just I played
it's
it back
also
how
a college mascot.
Yeah. I replayed how it sounded, so I just wanted to clarify.
But he says, "Peace be with you. My peace is with you. Let's get on. Yeah. Let's make this thing happen."
Yeah. Yeah.
And then through them seeing the love he had for them and the forgiveness, which I think is a trademark of our church, forgiveness, they all were able to do what they did. And they all gave their lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Beautiful song, "He's Alive" by Dolly Parton.
Oh, yeah.
I play that before every Easter, dude, and I cry because
she's got some beautiful stuff.
Okay, hold on. Now, this is a particular bone I have, okay? We have one-star review on iTunes. We have, you know, a bunch of 5 stars, 4 stars, whatever. But somebody gave us a 1-star review because we were talking about "He Is Alive" 3 years ago. About that song. And you said, "I love that song."
It's not accurate.
You know, you said, "I love that song. It gives me the Dolly Parton chills."
Yeah.
And they thought that you were talking about her figure, not her singing and the content of the song.
Oh.
And they said that we were being sexist. So if you go onto iTunes and you see us that we
have. That's the internet.
If we have a 1-star review, read that review and understand that's what happened. That is an unjust 1-star review.
Yeah.
And while you're there, give us a 5-star review.
I probably shouldn't have said the Dolly Parton chills.
No, it's fine. It's a great song.
It's a great song.
Nothing wrong with that.
Not perfectly scripturally accurate, but what
you see. I don't go to Dolly for theology.
What you see there is the mercy of God, what you were just talking about. God's mercy, Christ's mercy, like he could have done anything, and Jesus just fell at his feet, and was like, "He's alive," you know?
Yeah, that's true.
That review's bothered me for a while. Now, there's a really famous quote about the root of all evils, that money is the root of all evils.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a misquote.
Mm-hmm.
That comes from Scripture, but people quote that, and they misquote it a lot of times, because it's not that money is the root of all evil. Money can be a fantastically good thing and a source of good. It can buy your children lunch. It can help a poor person you know, get some medical help. It can help, you know, a 164-year-old priest get a nice rectory where he's not melting.
Yeah.
You know, it can do a lot of things.
And get a face job so he doesn't look 164 years old.
I don't think they have those.
It's expensive to keep the wheels on this machine over here. So it's not that the love of money, and this actually comes from 1 Timothy, and it's 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evils. Not money, the love of money.
Yes.
And there's a big difference between money and the love of money. So for the love of money is the root of all evils, and some people desire, in their desire for it, have strayed from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. Mm. It's a desire and a love of money. Not money itself, not, you know, that you can use it for good, but they want money for money's sake and not then, what it can do.
And it causes people to do crazy things.
Right. It causes you to objectify people as a means of getting it. You know,
I've got a story. This man came to see me one time, and he was about 75 years old, and he's like, Father John, I've just got to admit, and I'm not sharing a confession, I've just got to admit that I was close with my brother all of our life, and then 5 years ago, we had to split up the family money, and I must admit I got a little greedy, and I ran him off, and I took more than I deserved because I was in charge of the will.
Mm.
And he says to me, I said, well, you got to go talk to him.
Yeah.
And, you know, make it right. You know, because you're, he says, I can't. He just passed away.
Oh, man.
So, I mean, we never want to put ourselves in a situation where we think we've got enough time to rectify something and we don't. Mm. You know, what's important is not that money. It's the familial relationship or the relationship with a partner or whatever else. I only bring it up. I know that's a small caveat, but it was a very, very big deal. And I've seen that happen before.
Yeah. The thing about the love for money is that even if you, by the grace of God, come to the realization that, you know, you've sinned in that way and you see the consequences of it in your life, you look around everywhere and you see what you've done with it, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not like, you know, I'm better, I'm well. It's like you're still around it, all the things and the decisions that you've made.
Yeah.
I've talked to a person in Texas like that. He's just like, I'm just around it all the time. I just want to sell it all and just get rid of it.
Yeah.
Because it bothered him.
You know what the easiest way to become rich is?
Go to mass.
Give it away. Be
grateful for what you have.
Yeah.
Because then you're immediately rich.
Yeah.
You immediately have everything that you need if you're grateful for what you have.
Yeah.
And you can see people in the poorest slum in India to some of the richest people in the world. If they have gratitude and if they have proper understanding of what money is for, you're rich.
Yeah.
So look, it's always about wanting a little bit more that makes you feel poor, that makes you chase money, that makes you desire money over the good things in life.
Yeah.
And that goes, and I think a good scripture on that is Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy and thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor decay destroys nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be.
Amen.
That is so true. I think of the times when I get afraid that I wasn't able to provide for my family and what other people would think of me. And like you get into this sort of personal reflection with money, especially in like the United States and Western, you know, countries where, you know, so many people are buying things and there's bags that are literally status symbols, admittedly.
Yeah.
Right. So you're around that sort of culture all the time. So a lot of times I think money is sort of a source of that relationship that you have in the community that you're in, where you have like a status. One of the, my dad, God rest his soul, I hope I'm not, you know, stomping on his grave here, but when I was in the seminary, I had the summer off. My dad's like super lazy, like when it comes to schoolwork, and he was taking like some doctorate thing or master's thing or something. He's like, hey man, can you write a paper on leadership, you know, for me? I was like, no, I don't want to. And he's like, yeah, man, can you please write this for me? So I was like, all right, I got some time. I was staying with Father Leon. So I get up there and I'm reading the military book on leadership. And it sort of fascinated me, like how leadership was approached by the military, by companies. And one of the things that was what just blew my mind was that when they did a research on this in the UK and the United States, 92% of the people that were asked this question chose that they would rather have more status. So they'd rather have more visibility and people looking at them and seeing them as a higher authority figure than money. Mm-hmm. So I'd rather have less of a paycheck, but more of a, you know, attention.
Right.
And I thought that was crazy. I'm like, I would think most people would want money.
But why do they want, why do people want money? They want money. They want money to buy
status.
Well,
that's what I was going
to
say.
They want money to impress girls. They want money to, you know, those things. Yeah.
That's what it was. And I was just like, oh my gosh, am I reading this right?
Wow. And it goes back to a lack of humility, which is always, and I always think that pride is the hydrogen. It's the fundamental element of all sin. Mm-hmm. All sins can go back to a lack of pride and to pride and the lack of humility.
Yeah, humility is like the inverted
disposition. It's the antimatter of hydrogen. Yeah, right. It's what cancels it out. And, you know, the love of money, the desire for the great seats, it's all about pride. And that's, I mean, that was Satan's, you know, become like God. Mm-hmm. You know, you eat this, you'll have knowledge, you'll become like the angel.
Definitely.
Yeah, I mean, look at the humility prayer from the desire of being esteemed, deliver me. Yeah. So all these things that are desire of being loved, what? Extolled? Like, I want attention, I want.
So there's
we vacillate from humility to pride, humility to pride, and this is sort of like your check.
Yeah, there's a really great story around that, and that's Simon Magus, right? And that's it from the Acts of the Apostles also. A lot of the stuff about money comes back to the Acts of the Apostles. You know, I guess they're like, okay, well, Jesus ascended. Now what? Well, better start getting their act together.
He raised money pretty well.
Yeah, like he's Jesus. You know, he was
Jesus.
He had all that sweet Magdalene fish oil money. You know, we're out here trying to beat the streets now.
He made it rain, literally.
dude, he wanted money. He said, hey, Peter, go fish. There's going to be money in the fish's mouth, right? Simon Magus, right? That's where we get the word simony from, right?
Yeah.
Which is buying or selling spiritual goods, which is, I think, one of the first sins against the church, you know, and it's just such a gross and disgusting thing. So Simon Magus was an early apostle, you know, within the first generation. He was baptized by Philip, and he went to two apostles, and he tried to pay them money so that they would give them his magic power, give him their magic powers, you know, that they had gotten from the Holy Spirit, which is whether to speak in tongues or to heal or whatever. So he's also called Simon Magus or Simon the Magician because he was trying to get these powers and paying for spiritual goods. Mm-hmm. So things like selling a blessing, things like selling a relic, things like buying, like, hey, I want to be the bishop, so I'm going to pay, you know, the person who's in charge of putting bishops in their money to get this, you know,
baptisms,
all that
stuff. Any spiritual good that's offered freely but by Christ himself in the church.
Right. So that's called simony.
Yeah.
Now, you were talking about kind of the American mindset. America is, and I'm sad to say, fundamentally a Protestant nation. It was founded on Protestant ideals. And one of the weird parts of Protestantism for me is kind of the prosperity gospel, where it's having money shows as a proof that
of
God's blessing, which means you're living well. So the more money you make,
I'm too blessed. Hashtag too blessed.
Too blessed to stress, right? God wanted me to have this jet, y'all. He wanted this, right? God wants me to have this private jet because, this is proof that I'm blessed. This is proof that I'm in God's favor. That's such a weird and foreign concept, I think, to Catholicism, but just the human sense in general as well.
And it's the reverse of the lady with the mite, right? Because now you've got these poor people at home watching on TV, and they're like, man, this is my way out of poverty.
Oh, yeah.
So it's kind of the reverse of what the lady's mite was. She gave to the church, like, from
out of her
heart.
Poverty.
And the people that are giving to these people are giving out of a desire for
if I do this, I'll get more.
Right, I get more.
Yeah, I had a really good story that fits in
with
this.
It is.
This story fits in well because I had a lot of people. You know, people will leave sometimes in the Catholic Church and go to a church that is more exciting. You know, better preaching as far as they're concerned. A lot of singing, that type of thing, which is nothing wrong with that.
Nothing,
but. But this whole mentality about that is you know, when these people left, they were doing well, but he lost his job. And they kind of went down. They couldn't give as much money anymore to the church. It was a major cross for them. Uh-huh. That kind of mentality does not allow the cross to function. It's all about resurrection church, not carrying your cross.
Yeah.
So these people eventually came back to the Catholic Church going, we didn't see that there, but we see it here. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're about. We're about the cross. Mm-hmm. We're about Jesus Christ died on a cross and resurrected. But like in any good, in any church, and in the 70s, we went through a period of time where we were replacing the cross with the resurrected Jesus. But you can't do that. You got to go into the cross on the way out.
Right.
You have the resurrected Jesus. But as you're walking in, this is the cross.
Yeah.
This is why we worship Jesus. He gave himself, and we're supposed to be giving ourselves.
And in memory of him, we're celebrating the mass that he left us.
And after in his resurrection state, he left us the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
So we can carry our cross.
Yeah.
So we can like be for others and give as much as we can. Not just money wise, but our heart.
Yeah, it's like the Sacred Heart. Like Christ is still suffering. His mystical body is suffering. He's suffering. He suffers with us.
Yes.
Right. He doesn't suffer. He hasn't suffered, died, and resurrected.
Right.
He's still suffering within us. And if we take our sufferings to him, then you grow to understand him. My wife and I were talking about this the other night. It's like, if God says his ways are above our ways, right? Mm-hmm. My ways are not your ways, right?
Yeah.
If he says that, then we could take a look at our ways, right? And then we can look at all the things that we do in our life, all the things that others do in our life and say, this is not his way. even in the way that we follow him, a lot of times, you know, like even carrying a cross or, you know, struggling with something, like just like giving yourself into that and asking for God to accompany you is not the way that we deal with suffering. We complain, we give up, we despair, right? And God's asking us to give it to him. And it's just like, those ways don't make sense. Mm-hmm. But what happens is once you give in to his way of life, he opens up all these other doors.
Yeah.
He opens up all this peace in your heart. He opens up all these things where you start seeing things that you've never seen before.
Right.
And then you become illuminated by the suffering that's been occurring in your life.
Well, so let me be clear.
I like that.
Am I or am I not going to get rich by giving to the church?
We don't know.
You will be rich in kindness. You will be rich in love.
God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes, right. Storing up treasures.
Should have said it that way in the very, very beginning.
That's all right.
You can say it right now.
God loves people who give everything to him.
No, you didn't say that, man.
God loves a joyful, joyous giver.
And of course. And they will be. And they will be joyous givers because they're following in the footsteps of Jesus.
That was so Tetlow right there.
I know, Father Methuselah over here.
That was so Tetlow.
But by the way, you're coming up with how many years I've been a priest?
40.
40?
That's great.
40 years, May 26th.
That's a lot of years of priesthood.
Well, you don't look a day older than 90. I mean, like...
Well, I didn't go into the seminary until I was 50. That was good.
Well, no, you're looking great. So now, here's a... I thought, in researching for this episode, I found some really cool things in canon law. So this is from canon 1299 to 1310. About what the church can do with your money once you donate it to them.
Mm-hmm. Ooh.
So we all know, okay, why we're giving now, and we know some of the scriptural basis and how much, you know, is appropriate to give. We've talked about all that. But let's say, you know, you want to leave some money in your will for the church. You know, I know like...
A lot of people do that.
I remember, you know, my grandpa, he... gave a lot of his money to the church at the end. Like, and I was like, that's great. You know, I love that. And so this is canon 1300. The legitimately accepted wills of the faithful who give or leave their resources for pious causes, whether through an act of inter vivos or through an act of mortis causa, which is dying, are to be fulfilled most diligently, even regarding the manner of administration and distribution of goods without prejudice to the prescript of canon 1301. So that means if I die and I leave money to the church in my will and I say, I want you to build a giant crucifix. They have to do that. They can't say, oh, right. cool, thanks for the money. We're going to go and give a new air conditioner for Tebow, right?
Yeah.
So there's
well, you just have to put a cross on it.
Right.
The new air conditioner for Tello.
Yeah. The giant cross shaped air conditioner.
Yeah, that wouldn't play the game.
No, so I think that it shows that the church has a responsibility to be stewards of what people are donating
right.
for. And
Absolutely.
That you can donate for specific causes, not just so there's a lot of different giving opportunities in the church. You know, you have your Sunday general giving, right?
Right.
And that's for the general upkeep of your parish.
Right.
Right. Now, a lot of people don't understand parishes, you know, their finances. I mean, you have a tax you have to pay to the diocese, right?
Right.
At a parish. Why don't you explain that?
Okay. Well, the diocese too, and in any diocese, you have a diocesan office. You have the diocesan offices where the bishop is and mm-hmm. the chancellor and the vicar general and all the other employees. It takes a lot of people, you know, especially in a large diocese to run that. So yes, each parish is asked to pay. It's not a tax; it's a tithe mm-hmm. to the diocese. And it's you know, for a poorer parish, it's definitely not as much.
Right.
But if you've got better means, mm-hmm. then you offer to support that. It's a set amount of money. You know, somewhere between 17% and 22%.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the diocese runs like a parish, honestly, and the tithers are
by and large
the parishes itself, and then they run just like you guys are running a capital campaign for infrastructure. They run capital campaigns, and a lot of them are for social considerations for charity.
Right.
A lot of them for kids getting into school, mm-hmm. seminaries. You know, infrastructure, things like that. So it does kind of mimic, if you will, the way that parishes raise money for their operations and infrastructure.
Absolutely. And it's a great source. I mean, you have to have it. Mm-hmm. You know, there's all sorts of things that come out of that, you know.
Yeah.
Annulments, you know, there's an office where they deal with annulments or any issues that churches are going through. Or
they take that off your plate.
Yeah. So
or education with education, the
retirement.
Yeah. CCD, retirement for the priests.
Yeah. Yeah.
Definitely.
Which you'll never see because you're going to just keep going on
and
on.
I'm not stopping.
You shouldn't.
I've never met anybody
you slow down. That loves being a priest more than Father Tello.
I don't think so. I mean,
it's a great life.
It is.
For those of you young people that are listening right now, think about it.
Think about it.
So is there ever any kind of beef with a parish? You're like, oh, man, I can't believe I have to give all this money. Our church is falling apart. The parking lot needs sealed. The air conditioners suck. There's no toilet paper in the bathrooms. Now I got to give 20% to the bishop.
Yeah.
Like, is there ever any beef with pastors with that?
It wouldn't be normal if there wasn't some kind of a beef every once in a
okay.
while. You know, we are human beings, and we don't like giving all that back. But it's important.
Yeah.
It's very, very important. And we realize that we don't operate alone. I mean, we operate as a diocese. Many churches coming together mm-hmm. with the head of the church, which is the bishop. And it's a good system.
Yep,
it's a very good system. Now I'll throw this in. If you give a gift to a capital campaign to rebuild a building, that is not taxed.
Okay, so that doesn't go at all to the diocese.
No, that's just for that building.
Okay,
which is a very fair system.
Mm-hmm. So I know sometimes you'll be at church and you know, they come by with the baskets. Then they're like, hey, but wait, there's more. One more thing. And they're like, no. And then they roll out the TV and they're like, hey, we got a message from the bishop.
Yeah.
And then they play you a video from the bishop saying we got this or that and this special thing. Yeah. So there's like special second collections. What's the story with these second collections and what are some instances of those?
Well, I mean, Peter's Pence is one, which was once a year. All churches across the world. Yeah. Take up a collection that goes to the Holy Father for his charities. So if you can imagine, that's, you know,
a lot of money.
But it takes a lot of money to run the Vatican and all the other all the other things that happen out of that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something where all of the churches contribute to that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a wonderful thing, and that's a second collection. Sometimes we'll have a second collection if a hurricane comes through and mm-hmm. we really need to help people out. And people are, you know, it's not something you have to give to. It's something you give out of your generosity. That will happen sometimes. We've done those before. Of course, the Bishop Stewardship Appeal is a once-a-year collection to the for the overages, the things that he has to do with the diocese that really they need a little bit more. The diocese does not operate with a major surplus. I mean, what they get in, they distribute. I mean, we have a lot of parishes in our diocese where the parish can't afford to pay the priest. So the diocese will jump in and help with that.
You know, a lot of people say the Catholic Church has all this money and we're just, you know, sitting on mountains of gold. And that's really not the case. And like you said, it's money in, money out. You know, I mean, the operating budgets are, the P&L looks terrible, Ryan. Well, you would not want to look at that P&L, dude. You would lose your mind.
It's funny because one of the most wealthiest groups in the world is the Mormon Church. Yeah. So you look at the amount of, and they call it an endowment or something like that. Like, they're sitting on billions and billions and billions.
They've been very clever investors. And I mean, I'm not going to knock them for that. You know?
I'm just saying, like, I don't know. I look at it almost as if, like, where's that, you know, where's the disbursement going and the impact that you can make? Like, a lot of the people look at the church and say that that's kind of who we are. And we're not.
No one cares, no one thinks the Mormons are saving the world. They're just like, make your money.
If you look at it from this way, though, the church has been around, churches have been being built now for almost 2,000 years around the world. So if you take...
I mean, a day laborer on the first one.
If you even come... but if you come to a little church in the middle of nowhere in Italy, and you go celebrate Mass in there, you'll have chalices in there that might date back two or 300 years. Solid gold chalices. If you put all that together that the church owns, yes, you've got a very, very wealthy. But something that's been around for 2,000 years that that has continually worked together.
The church isn't selling that on eBay.
We haven't had a schism in the Roman Catholic Church. It's, you know, so all those things, it's not a lot of cash, but it's a lot of wealth.
It's value.
But it's wealth that is
kept.
So how much, let's just say I am a young man out there, and I'm like, hey, this Tetlow guy looks like he's having a good life, and he's enjoying it. He talks about the priesthood. Well, what's the pay structure like? So what do priests get paid? You know, what's your...
Okay, I've been 40 years a priest, and my salary...
Don't share your exact amount.
Okay. it's not a lot of money. I mean,
$1 billion.
It's enough money. It's an allowance, basically. Okay. You could buy your car out of it and pay your insurance. You can have enough money to, you know, pay to charities. My biggest charity is St. Jude's Children's Hospital. And I try to do as much as I can for them. But, you know, you don't do it to get – you do it for the different type of – for the other riches. You do it for what you know God is calling you to do, you know? And then I think also priests, you know, a lot of priests I know have a mentality of – if I don't need it and somebody else needs it more than me, I will give it away.
Yeah. So if I go on a ZipRecruiter, right, which is a perfect place to look for the salary requirements of a priest.
Funny.
So the average salary for a priest in just the state of Florida, you ready for this? So for all you young men who are like, this is a great career, average salary is $26,380 for a priest.
That's with... generally speaking, most of the time with a rectory.
So you're going to have a room and board.
If you throw that in, that's maybe like 50 grand a year.
But that $26,000 will come down once you pay your taxes on it and your Social Security.
That's the worst.
Priests have to pay taxes.
That comes down to about 20 or 18.
So you're under $2,000 a month just in
you know.
That you get.
You know, 2,000 to 2,500 a month is basically where with taxes taken out.
But you don't need it.
But it's not that. That's not what it's about.
Right.
You know.
If you're signing up for that, you're probably shortchanging yourself.
If I didn't have a calling, I definitely wouldn't pursue a $25,000 job.
You were probably making that in your job when you signed up for the seminary 100 years ago.
Well, I was making...
adjusted for inflation.
I was knocking out $40,000 a year when I was running my office supply company.
Yeah.
And that was in the 1920s?
That was when I was 20.
Oh, when you were 20, not in the 20s. Got it.
That was a good
comeback. I'm going to correct these guys and tell you my real age.
Don't do it. Don't tell them your salary or your real age.
Well, I'm going to tell them my real age.
Okay.
I'm celebrating 40 years of ordination. I'll be 70 2 days after my ordination. So...
you look so
40-70. And I think I look pretty good for my age. What do y'all think?
Yeah, we'll put a poll in there. We're going to put a poll down below. How does Tetlow look for his age?
Yeah.
Does he look more like Methuselah, or does he look like The baby Jesus.
Not the baby Jesus. Somebody everybody would know.
Yeah.
I don't know. Nothing's coming.
Look more like
what you talking about, Willis boy?
What you talking about?
Do I look more like Methuselah or Richard Pagano?
Gary Coleman.
Gary Coleman.
All right. So, one last thing that I thought was really interesting is now we all know a diocesan priest. You know, they don't make very much, but the Pope. I mean, guy's running the whole church. I mean, he's an international superstar. He's
got
bling.
He's got bling.
He has got bling for days, dude. He's got to be making a ton of money, right? He can get all the newest
Mercedes Benz,
and like the Nike Dry Fit vestments and everything, right? Not this cotton and linen these priests wear. So how much does a Pope make?
He doesn't make much.
Do you want to know how much he makes? And I know you shouldn't know how much your boss makes, but I'm going to tell you.
Okay.
Traditionally, the Pope makes 3 coins a year. You get 1 gold, 1 silver, and 1 bronze coin per year for every year that you're the Pope. But you don't get paid during your lifetime. You get paid when you die. So if the Pope's been Pope for 10 years, he'll get 10 gold coins, 10 silver coins, 10 bronze coins. They put them in a leather bag and they bury it with him.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
But anything he needs, he will receive.
Well,
course.
It comes from Peter's pants. Yeah. You know, he's got the same things, but.
But for none of us, cardinals, bishops, it's not about money.
Yeah.
You know?
It's not.
And everybody plays that a little bit different, you know, but.
Yeah.
Most priests give what they can give. Yeah. I mean, most of the money I make, I mean, half of what I get in my salary, I give away.
Yeah.
So
whether it's to seminarians or to the St. Jude School or whatever else.
You know what's a really good investment of money? And it's free.
Hallow.
There you go.
God, I knew it, man. I was feeling it today.
So Hallow.
Why didn't I think of that?
Hallow.
Stick around.
Hallow is the world's number one Catholic prayer app. Over 1 billion prayers have been said through this app. It has every type of prayer feature that you can think of, from examines to night prayers. I really like the sleep aid that they have on there. They have sacred music. They have podcasts. They have great things like Father Mike Schmitz and Father or Bishop Barron on there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Lots of really cool stuff. And they've invested so much money into this app, and it's, you can try it out for free by being listeners of the Catholic Talk Show. So if you go to catholictalkshow.com/hallow, you can try this app out 100% free and see why, you know, this app's really changing the landscape of what technology can be used for in the church. I mean, they're advertising on the Super Bowl. I mean, they're advertising on regular TV. They've got celebrities. They've got people talking about prayer in ways that they haven't talked about prayer publicly and, you know, ostentatiously in years and years and years.
I think millions.
They're one of their greatest spokespeople is who's
Mark Wahlberg.
Mark Wahlberg.
Yeah, we had him on the show. Yeah. He's pretty funny.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like I even have a little group with my kids, you know, so I pray and send when I'm done to my daughter and she prays and send. So it's great. What I think about Hallow, I think millions and millions of people want to pray and didn't know where to start.
Yeah.
I think that's a very common thing. You probably heard that a lot.
Sure.
Like, how
course.
Do I pray?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And this has guided so many people to prayer and in doing so guided them to peace, prosperity. No, I'm just joking.
If you use Hallow, all your wildest fantasies will come
so
true.
Much money, man.
Hey, and we're not saying that you shouldn't be prosperous.
Yeah.
I mean, it's great.
You can prosper in your heart.
Yes. But you could also be prosperous in your pocketbook. Yeah. I mean, if you've worked hard and done that, but if you have received that, then God is calling us to do our part.
Yeah. So again, go to catholictalkshow.com/hallow. You can try a free trial. So free is a great value as far as I'm concerned. I think it gets better than free, does it?
Yeah.
I mean, they could pay you to use it, but that would be silly.
That's not free.
That's not free.
It's not free.
It's free. Anyway,
awesome.
Free's free.
Yeah.
So
food tastes better. Like everything's better with free.
Free is me. Right? So yeah, again, catholictalkshow.com/hallow. One last thing I want to talk about. Can we dispel the stigmatism around people who give digitally? Look, I'm in church. They're walking around with the basket, and they're like,
"Yeah,
oh yeah."
I'm like, "No, no,
give me my stop,
stop."
So,
So it's, they're like, they're putting the basket in your front of your face, and you're like, I don't got anything. I gave it online. It's all digital money, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What we do for those people is we send them envelopes, so they can just put an envelope in the basket every, and it says digital giver.
Yeah. Yeah, they do that, but I don't, you know, if I'm not, I'm not going to just throw in a.
I bought a bunch of fake $100 bills, and I just throw them in there.
And then you get, then they pick you up by your arms and carry you around.
Yeah, yeah. And then you die right before their feet.
Viva la croce!
And then you die before their feet, and the young men carry you out. yeah, no, you know, one of the things I always do for that is I always give Johnny like $5. I'm like,
yeah,
you know, so then he also knows that he, you know, to contribute, but that nice. Way, that way, it's, you know, there's still the feeling of putting something in the basket, nice. Even though we give online.
I think a lot of people do that, but that is because people, a lot of people do not like people thinking they're not giving.
Yeah, it's awkward, dude.
Yeah,
you know, I don't.
And now
care.
Half of our church, now half of our church is digital, though. I mean, yeah. You know,
I mean, look at what we're doing.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, look, people aren't giving us cash. They're going to CatholicTalkShow.com/Patreon.
Yep.
And there they can find all the different ways that someone can donate to it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's true.
It's and the thing here.
Yeah. And the thing is like, we've been in three studios.
Did someone fart?
I didn't fart.
I didn't. Don't look at me.
Dude, oh my God. It was not me.
It wasn't me.
It was not me.
Hey, guys, I'm sorry y'all have to listen to this.
Wow.
Of course, some of you are enjoying it.
Was that
you? Smells like, no, dude, it smells like a freaking mule pen in here. Wow.
All right, we'll cut that.
No, no, leave it. Leave it. So, if you want to help us get better ventilation for our studio, and we're,
Ryan,
you can go to CatholicTalkShow.com/Patreon. And you can see all the ways to support us. And we have great gifts like coffee mugs, hoodies, and all different things that you could do. And we're, again, we're not asking for a big amount of money. We're not asking for hundreds of dollars, just your pocket change. Go on there and find a tier, and you can help us continue to grow. And
don't forget to vote on Father Tetlow's looks and who cut the cheese.
There's a controversy.
It's not me.
There's a controversy. Also, we're going to have a poll. Who do you think cut the cheese in here?
Yeah. So
no, but I've got something to say, though. When you're sitting on a plane and somebody does that, they have a tendency to look at the older person there.
Yeah.
So I'll have people look back and go,
must have been that guy.
And I'm like,
No.
All right. Well, the Lord loves
cheerful giver.
A cheerful giver. And the Lord loves a cheerful farter, too, apparently.
Maybe so.
So
we got to be happy.
He made it that way.
Yeah, our fodder, who happens to be in our studio.
Fodder.
Our fodder. Yeah. Fodder.
There's nothing more joyful than being a priest. I'm telling you right now.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Bring it back, baby. Bring it back. Bring it back.
I'm going to start tearing up here in a second. So take the camera off of me.
From the air. We'll see you next week. Thanks for joining us.